Please take your Bibles. Turn together to the New Testament. First to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, page 1210. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn over to chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 6. 6 through 13, chapter 5. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, begin reading at verse 14, page 1294, the Pew Bibles, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 14, following. First Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, are you a saint? We're not talking about what some people say as, oh, the person's holier than thou. Although holiness relates to this, we'll see. Are you a saint? Well, if you're a believer, yes, you are saint. You are holy. The church is holy. Now, the word we read here in 1 Corinthians, and we read throughout the New Testament, that word saint or saints, the one that was written by the apostle back in the Greek language, it literally means holy ones. That's what Christians are. What the church is, holy. Our God is holy, thrice holy. His people are holy. The church is holy. That's what we confess. Turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 82, article 27 of our Confession of Faith. Now, this isn't scripture, but we believe this is a faithful summary of biblical teaching. We've been going through the principal parts of the Christian faith as summarized in our Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, page 82, article 27, the Catholic Christian Church. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this that Christ is an eternal king, which without subjects he cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though it sometimes for a while appears very small and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab. The Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world. And yet, is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. Holy. Holy congregation. Holy church. Now, I've known persons, and no doubt you too, maybe even several, who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus, who seem to be, wow, good Christians. But then, there's a shift, there's a change, and they start living a sinful lifestyle. Now, let's assume they live in a biblical church, one that exercises discipline. Many so-called churches don't, but still, even so, how can we say the church is holy? Even more, you and I trust we're walking with the Lord, but don't we have sin? We don't want to look too much at that professing member that's now backsliding. You know, when we think of holiness, it's painful to see them rejecting the Lord. But also looking at ourselves, too. We don't want others to look too closely at us. Certainly not as God can look at our thoughts, at our desires in there. There's a sin problem. It's a sin problem with members who backslide, but the problem is in every member of the church, with you, with me. How can we really, truly speak of a holy church? Isn't that a mockery of language? Of holiness? Well, it's not. It's a confession of faith. It's not a profession of sight. It's the confession of faith. We will grow discouraged if we look only at our lives and the lives of others. There's a time and there's a place for self-examination. But it's not the whole. Now, this profession, confession of a holy church, it's a confession of faith. That's what we see this evening. Christ's one Catholic church is holy. Holy church. And first, we consider how the church is holy in Christ. Holy in Christ. Here's where we begin with this part of our confession of faith. We believe a holy church. We begin with Christ. He is the head of the church. The head of the church is not some pope in Rome. The head of the church, I'm not the head of the church. The pastor's not. The consistory is not the head of the church. There is a head, one head. That head is Christ. And that's important. We all confess that Christ is holy. We think of holiness. Holiness means you're set apart, set unto, set apart from sin and sinners, set apart unto service to God. Christ is that. He's set apart from sin. He's set apart to service to God. That was the case for his entire life long. He lived that out perfectly. Even to the point of suffering on Golgotha's cross, dying an accursed death. Not because of his own sins, but because of the sins of his people. And then rising from the dead on the third day. Jesus is the Savior. Righteousness, life are in him alone. He is holy. He is the Holy One. That's key. That's foundational for confessing that the church is holy. Because the church is Christ's body. At the first moment of saving faith, God credits to the believer through faith Christ's full and perfect righteousness, so that God declares the sinful believer perfectly righteous as Christ was righteous for us. And our sins are forgiven. In God's courtroom, we are declared righteous, perfectly righteous. That's justification, right? Justification. It's complete at the first moment of saving faith, such that we then are assured that God is our Father in Christ, through faith in Christ, because of Christ. Believer, have no doubt, you are right with God. God declares you to be righteous. Trust Him. But there's another aspect to this. We read from 1 Corinthians 1, and it's found elsewhere, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What does he call the Christians there in Corinth? To the church of God, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And it's not just for those in Corinth, he's writing them, but he says this, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, as mentioned earlier, that word in our English Bible, saints, it means holy ones. For those who like grammar, there's some grammar people out there, that word saints, it comes from the Greek language, from an adjective that acts like a noun, a substantive plural, saints. Again, there's the grammar there. In English, though, it's simply saints. Now, some people, when we hear that word saint, we think, well, someone who's particularly holy, more holy, someone who's just like, wow, holy. It's not how it's used in the Bible. Again, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. It refers to all true Christians. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. It's a one-to-one relationship. And it gets at what's true of all true Christians. We're holy ones. Now notice where the apostle roots this holiness. Why he writes of believers as holy ones, as saints. Verse 2, again, going back to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see, that's where he anchors it. Called to be saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So now, maybe a little more of language. Again, English is different. Translation's different. That word sanctified and the word saints, it's the same root word in Greek. Again, it's different in English, but it's not how Paul thought of it. It's not how he wrote it. Sanctified, saints, same root word. Our being saints, our being holy ones, is sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's the anchor. Now, if you know this epistle to the Corinthians, and we had a bit of it later on in chapter 5, Paul rebukes them. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches in this letter. In fact, you read it, you might wonder, are any of these people Christians here in Corinth? This is bad. How can he write that they are holy ones, saints? Here's the key, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Christ's one Catholic Church is holy in Christ. How we are to understand this is that since Christ died to sin with his death on the cross, and he was raised to righteousness with his resurrection on the third day, Christ actually put to death sin. Not his own, he had none, but sin. Jesus separated sin from man. Holy, being holy is set apart. Christ did that in his death. He set apart sin from man. All those who believe in Jesus, who are joined to Jesus, were crucified with Christ, were raised with Christ. Baptism is a sure sign and seal of that spiritual reality. And think of death. Death removes someone from the earth, doesn't it? From activity in this earth. Believer, in Christ you died to sin. That's a spiritual reality. It no longer rules, it no longer reigns over you. Believer, in Christ, you have come alive to righteousness. This is the realm of the Holy Spirit who has given new birth, regenerated you. Now, Are we saying that a believer never sins? Of course not. Believers sin frequently. But what the scriptures teach, again, here in 1 Corinthians, in Peter's epistle, elsewhere, those who are in Christ have been separated from sin and set apart for service to God because we're joined to Christ, who is holy. So the church is holy, holy in Christ. In chapter 5, we read, the apostle brings this out again in verse 7. He says, if you look at it, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's where he ties it again and again and again. Holiness is not first and foremost something you work out or I work out. Holiness is foundationally what Christ worked out, accomplished by his life, his death, his resurrection. That's parcel of the gospel. And you can't make any progress, any headway in the Christian life unless it's tied to the gospel. All that we need, including holiness, is in Christ. Paul even writes, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification. There's that word, sanctification and redemption. So when we think of holiness, when we think of the church, we need to see with the eyes of faith, faith directed to Jesus. And so that question comes, dear friend, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you just trying to keep up an appearance because that's what your parents expect, what your friends do, what you grew up doing? Are you trusting in Jesus? Apart from Jesus, apart from believing in Jesus, you are in your sins. You are under God's wrath. It doesn't matter what you do outwardly so that others might say, whoa, that's good, that's amazing. That doesn't matter, ultimately. In God's judgment, you're a sinner. Sin binds you. Only in Jesus is there freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from bondage. Only in Jesus is there righteousness and forgiveness in God's favor, as well as renewal. Change. Change doesn't come from you pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. From you saying, come on, come on. You know what's right. Do it. Change doesn't happen that way. It's rooted in the gospel. You can't do it on your own. We heard that again this morning for those who weren't here this morning at a presentation, especially to the men and older boys, about how to deal with pornography after the worship service. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it with a 12-step program. Holiness isn't found with man. It's only in Christ. And that's why the church can be holy, why the church is holy. Why we believe and confess a holy church. The church is holy in Christ. Again, as the apostle wrote there, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, holy in Christ. And because this is reality, because Jesus is not only true man, but he's also true God, he sent the Spirit to his people so that the church is also then holy in lifestyle. That's what we move to in our second point. Not just holy in Christ, but holy in lifestyle. So what we are in Christ, it's a rallying cry for how we are to live. Paul puts it right there at the beginning of the epistle. That is, the indicative presents us with an imperative. That is, what is the case, our being holy in Christ, presents us with the command to be holy in our conduct. And we see that picked up then in what we read from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. You shall be holy, for I am holy. There it's who God is. What God is affects what we are to be. Now, this is probably, this lifestyle of holiness, is probably what most of us think with regard to confessing a holy church. We think of a holy lifestyle, don't we? And there's good reason for thinking that. Although, as we've said, our holiness, our holy lifestyle is not the foundation. The foundation is Christ. Holiness is in Christ. As we are united to Christ, we share in his holiness. And Christ, by his Spirit, holifies us, sanctifies us. He renews us in the way of holiness. Again, we read there in 1 Peter, "You shall be holy, for I am holy. As he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct." That's not optional. Pursuing holiness is not optional for you and me, for a Christian. It's not up to, "Well, I feel like pursuing holiness today. I feel a little more spiritual today. I think I'm going to say no to this sin and say it." No. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. True Christians pursue holiness. It's part of what we confess, and we confess a holy church. Now, if we look only at ourselves or only at other professing members, well, yeah, we would get discouraged, wouldn't we? We would throw up our hands in despair and say, "The church isn't holy. I look at myself. There's sin. Now, there are joys, there are sorrows. One of the sorrows is when a professing member lives in sin. One of the sorrows comes when a baptized member doesn't, when he or she comes of age, doesn't stand up and profess faith publicly. That is, they choose to disassociate themselves from Christ. They're sorrows. It's an inconsistency, isn't it? It's part of the irrationality, inconsistency, contradiction that comes from living in a fallen world. It's the tension of what's called the already, not yet, of living between the time when Christ accomplished redemption, paid for our sins, and we are declared righteous. But Christ hasn't fully brought that kingdom in its fullness. He's applying it by his Spirit, but it's not yet fully here. It's the tension. We didn't read it, but Romans 6 and Romans 7. Romans 6, I encourage you to read those chapters, deals with our being holy in Christ, sanctified in Christ, and therefore set free. Romans 7 then deals with the frustration that comes that we still sin. And yet the Spirit of God is at work within his people. Yes, there are struggles, there are failures, there are sins, but there is also God's grace. When you, the believer, you say no to sin and yes to holiness. And every day we have that dynamic. Sometimes we say yes to sin. Sometimes by God's grace we say no to sin and yes to holiness. And Christians have a conscience that our God is purifying us, and he uses that to help us, pricks us. Young adults, young people, if you do something, your conscience, you know what I mean, your conscience nags you, that's a good thing. Don't go against your conscience. It's your friend. God's given you that. Don't keep suppressing and searing your conscience. The Spirit of God is at work. And one thing we need to keep in mind is parents discipling, raising children, but also as office bearers or others, counseling persons, encouraging, admonishing. Don't get down. Sometimes the sins, the failures, they stand out so clearly, they seem to dominate. It's kind of like the news, right? The news is almost always about bad things. Well, so too, that's often sometimes in our minds, and some people are more prone to this than others. Remember, the Spirit is at work. See it. There's real change. And there's hope for more change. Now, don't sweep sin under the carpet, but train yourself to see the work of the Spirit. When you see it, know, hey, that didn't come from him or her or me. That's the work of God. He is at work. God's gracious work. And we are to strive for greater holiness. God will perfect us. After this life, we will no longer sin. That's a great blessing. That God brings us through the enemy of death. Death's an enemy. But for the Christian, it puts an end to our sinning. Heidelberg brings out, it's our entrance into eternal life. Think of that, to no longer sin. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. To no longer sin. That fact alone, again, a lot of young adults here, you know, we don't know, hopefully in God's providence, it'll be many years before you have to face death, but now you've got family members. Maybe you yourself will be brought to you. To face death, no more sinning. What an encouragement. What a help. Pure holiness. God's moving you there, believer. And since he's moving you there, we ought to pursue living holy lives now. It's what we are in Christ. It's what God will fully make us personally after this life. By God's grace, pursue it now. And if you find yourself engaging in a sin and you don't feel like stopping, you don't want to stop, hold on. You need to rebuke yourself. You need to admonish yourself. You might not feel like stopping that sin, but it is sin. You must stop by God's grace. The sin is not what you are in Christ. Again, this is a profession of faith, a holy church, sanctified in Christ. That sin is not what God will have you to be in eternity. It's not what you are in Christ. It's not what you will be in eternity. This isn't the direction in which Christ's Spirit is changing you. Realize that. Believe the gospel. And in the power of the Spirit, stop and repent by God's grace. Oh, certainly, tell yourself the law. Tell yourself this is wrong. But there's no power in the law. Power is in the gospel, in the Spirit of Christ. I died to that sin. That's not me. This is a wonderful benefit of doctrine, of knowing these truths, believing these truths, remembering it throughout our lives, a wonderful help to our living as Christians. You know, some people want to hear mostly the law, that is, they obsess over so-called practical sermons of how to do this, how to not do this. Granted, there are some people who don't want to hear the law at all. They just want to have some feeling and go along with some feeling, be told they're okay regardless of what they do. Obviously, those persons err. But those who want only law also err. Because we need to know what Christ has done, the gospel, what we are in Christ. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who empowers us to live according to the law. It's not the law itself that gives us that power. And so believe the good news about Jesus. He has brought that kingdom. He has brought that righteousness. He's put that sin to death. That's not you, believer. It's part of the good news. You've been made new in Christ's death and resurrection. Pray for the work of the Spirit. Remember the law of God for guidance, but seek the work of Christ by the Spirit for renewal, for holy and lifestyle. It's part of what we mean, this holiness and lifestyle, when we confess a holy church. But there's one other aspect to that, and that's what we move to this evening, the third part. The holy in Christ, holy in lifestyle, holy in ministry. Holy in ministry. So Christ's one Catholic Church is holy. Holy in ministry. So the previous point dealt with our individual lives, right? This focuses on the church as an institution. Ministry is holy. What do we mean by that? Oh, this can be taken in a number of directions, but we want to prepare the way for what we will hope to come to later in our confession of faith, especially concerning the marks of a true church. The ministry of the church is holy. That is, it's set apart from other things that go on the world and set apart to God. Our focus is on God. It's on His glory in Christ. And that comes out in many passages we read from 1 Corinthians 5. Chapter 5 there. In that passage, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to rebuke these saints and instruct the Corinthians about unholiness, sin, in their midst. Now what we read of, it picks up after the actual sin was brought to light. And it covers the apostle, then broadening the application so that the church applies it to other cases of open sin by its members. Again, he says, someone who calls himself a brother and yet is, you know, verse 11, guilty of sexual immorality, greed, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. And by the way, when we read drunkard, we could just, that's a problem, we could just as easily say someone who's getting high on drugs. There's really no difference. Drunkenness, getting high on drugs. That can be included in this. The church is not to sit idly by. It's not to say, well, those, you know, he's sowing his wild oats, or, well, you know him, you know her. No. Now, some people might complain, well, that's my personal life. That's none of the church's business. Scripture makes clear that public sin, gross immorality, is the business of the church. The business of the church to confront, to rebuke, and if necessary, to discipline, even to excommunication. We are a holy congregation. Holy in Christ, we are to be holy in lifestyle. If a member who says, I am a Christian, grossly goes against that and is unrepentant in his or her sin, that's got to be confronted by the church, by the church's ministry of discipline. To refuse to do so is to deny the holy character of the church. Open sin cannot be allowed to fester in the church. It needs to be confronted because this is a holy church. The apostle brings out in these verses, it's not those in the world we judge. That is, that we discipline, that we censure. It's those who call themselves a brother. Again, verse 11. Anyone who bears the name of brother. Now, some people might say, well, doesn't Jesus say somewhere, judge not? But they take those words out of context. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of Jesus, he says, what do I have to do, verse 12, with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges the outsiders. Purge the evil person from among you. It doesn't get any clearer than that. We don't judge the world because the world is obviously apart from Christ. All those who are outside the church are lost spiritually, by definition. There's no need to judge them and purge them. They're already there. Their very refusal to join the church of Christ is testimony against them. It's no question. The world is lost. It's those within the church that are to be judged in this way. Discipline held to the standard of pursuing holiness. Now, some people, they get so upset when they encounter sin out there in the world. Sin anywhere is bad, of course. But it seems they often give a pass to sin in the church. They pour their energy into railing and advocating, going out in the world, and there's a place for right action out there. But do you see where the apostle pours his energy here? Not railing about the sins out there. Of course they're lost. What do you expect? Instead, he rebukes, he admonishes, he corrects, he instructs, he encourages within the church Christians. Well, people of God, don't be offended if elders inquire as to your lifestyle. Or inquire about something they saw you do or heard you say, if they ask about your faith and its fruit. Young people, don't get offended if an elder, your district elder, or someone in the consistory seeks to come alongside you to help you in your struggle against sin. Be transparent. Well, that doesn't mean the elders are to be censorious or on a witch hunt. No doubt you are aware of many sins that persons commit that the consistory doesn't discuss, doesn't address, isn't even aware of. Because not every situation reaches this level that the apostle describes here. Each of us as individuals, we are to address each of our own sins and sinful attitudes, actions, and words. And when we see another Christian sin, Matthew 18 comes into play, right? It's a good guide. The point here is that the ministry of the church is to be holy. Sin is not commended. Blatant sin is not tolerated. Even the membership of the church reflects this, in that membership includes believers and their children. Excludes the wicked. Excludes those who don't profess Christ. Now, This comes up in other ways too. One that comes up in the reading of the law every Sunday morning. With this, we hear publicly declared God's standard of righteousness. And here in this church, immediately after we read the law, we sing a song, and often in that song there's a confession of sins. That doesn't go against the holiness of the church. It supports it. For although we confess our sin, our unholiness, we cry out for mercy to be forgiven. We're seeking to turn away from that. To be sanctified, to bear fruits in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist said. Our desire is for holiness according to God's standard. The church is to be holy in ministry. Shows up in sermons. As we brought out above, the sermons aren't how-to speeches, 12 steps to a better you. They bring out how Christ is holy and righteous and perfect, how he paid the price for sin and put it to death by his death, how he brought righteousness by his own resurrection. Repent, believe the good news. Find righteousness in life, holiness in Christ, and then in the power of his Spirit, live that out. Holy in ministry. That's what the church is. It's part of the identity of the church. And when a congregation loses sight of that, loses sight of its purpose. Part of what its reason for existing is. And losing sight of that, a congregation deforms, which, Lord willing, we'll come to in weeks to come as we move through these parts of the confession. God sent his Son to rescue sinners, to take God's wrath upon himself. Holiness is at the heart of that mission. And Jesus does rescue a people for himself, not only from guilt and damnation, certainly, but also from corruption and slavery to sin. He purifies a people for himself, zealous for good works, pursuing holiness without which no one will see God. Peter wrote, quoting from the Old Testament, "God is holy. You be holy." So we confess our belief in a holy church. For that's what the Bible teaches. That's what, by God's grace, believer, you are. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that you would bring true holiness and righteousness in this dark world. That is amazing. You have done it with and in your Son, Jesus. But he is not here anymore on this earth. But you have sent your Spirit. And by your Spirit, you join persons to Jesus. So holiness is still here. And you are purifying for yourself a people. Sanctifying us in Christ Jesus, calling us to be holy as you are holy. We acknowledge we can't do that, and we won't even want to do it unless you keep changing us. Oh Lord, work that work in our hearts and lives. We pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.